This morning, I want us to dive into a topic I trust that will be a real help to you when it comes to missions. Often, we do a lot of things in life without really thinking about why we're doing them. Motivation and purpose are often missing from people's lives. That's true in the jobs we do. Sometimes it's true in family life. And it's sad. We need to stop many times and take stock of what we're doing and ask ourselves, why am I doing this? What drives me? What's the motivating factor or factors? I have four sons. And as those sons came of age to where maybe 15 years of age, 16, I needed them to consider getting a job. And I recall saying to one of my boys about that age, son, have you thought about getting a job and what you might like to do? Maybe in the summers, maybe in your after school time. And you know how it is with kids. They're just dependent on mom and dad. Everything's supplied. Everything's provided. And he turned around to me and he said, well, I don't need a job. And I said, listen, I need you to need a job. sometimes that fire in the belly is lacking. The passion, the driving force, just that inner motivation. We all need that. And we don't want to miss that when it comes to world evangelism, world evangelization, missions. You know, we can preach long and often and hard on things like prayer for the missionaries and giving through faith promise. And even the consideration of going. But why? Why missions? Why have a conference like this? I want you to turn to a text in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 1 through 6. And we're going to find here a call to evangelistic prayer. Paul is writing to Timothy, and through him, this exhortation is to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy, the young man, is pastoring. But within this call to evangelistic prayer, I find a fistful of motivating reasons for missions. And we're going to try our best during the Sunday school hour to unpack those and explain those for you. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and we read, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's pray, and then we'll dive right in here to our passage and unpack these reasons. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you again for this wonderful day that you have made, a day in which we can rejoice, a day for which we can be so grateful. Lord, a day in which we ought to remember, Lord, what you've done for us, in saving us and in giving us opportunities to serve you. Lord, today as we focus once again on this most important matter of world evangelization, I pray that you would just do something special in our hearts and lives, in this church family. Lord, in regards not only to the what and the practical aspects of how we're involved in missions, but even the deeper reasons that lie just beneath the surface so many times as to why we're doing what we're doing. And that we'd have a deep, burning passion, a motivation to be involved in every way, Lord. And so we give you the glory for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. If we don't have motivation, sometimes we're tempted to just quit. Just step to the sidelines and really take it no further. You recall the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, and how that he faced an awful lot of antagonism, opposition, and persecution, even from folks that he grew up with. I mean, people from his hometown, his own family turned against him and rejected him. And he got a little bit weary. And in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, he came to this place where he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He said, you know, I've had enough. And who could blame him? But the verse did not end there, because Jeremiah went on to say, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. When it comes to world evangelization and our involvement in it, I trust that we also would have that kind of fire burning within us that says, I cannot help myself but be involved. Yes, is it laborious at times? Is it discouraging? Do I have reasons that I could kind of put it in neutral and just coast for a while and not do any more and maybe not even consider increasing my faith promise? Absolutely. But if we've got a fire in the bones, if we've got a passion and a motivation, if we know why we're doing this, I believe it'll help propel us onward and upward in our involvement. Now, this is an exhortation from our text to pray evangelistically, to pray missionally. And while it is an exhortation to prayer, I want you to consider this. The same reasons for why we ought to pray in this way apply to every aspect of our involvement in the Great Commission. In other words, a reason to pray is also a reason to give. A reason to pray is also a reason to go. In fact, whatever we pray for, we ought to be willing to be involved in other practical ways. It's called putting feet to our prayers. For example, I can pray for my children, and I can pray for wisdom that they'll turn out right. But you know what? I've got to put my hand to that plow as a father. And I have got to love my children and instruct them and be the example that I ought to be. If my family is in need, we are going to do more than huddle in a darkened room and pray for manna from heaven. I've got to get out and work. I've got to put my shoulder into it. I've got to put some sweat equity into that. If the world is lost, and they are, we have to do more than pray. Pray by all means. Pray earnestly. Pray often. Pray fervently. But then get up off your knees and do a little more than pray. What I'm saying is not right to live one way and pray another. So what are the reasons for this evangelistic prayer, or this call to a missions prayer in our passage here this morning? Let me suggest four reasons that we're going to we're going to take right out of the text. We're going to draw them right from the scriptures. Number one, it is honest in God's sight. Verse 3, Paul said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." The idea is it's a beautiful, excellent thing. It is pleasing. It is agreeable. It is acceptable in God's sight. It's the morally right thing to do. It's the honest thing to do. It's the noblest of tasks. Stop and think about it for a moment. The greatest gift that you have been given and I have been given is our eternal salvation. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by God's grace. And God could not possibly have given us a greater gift than he did by sending his son to die in our place on Calvary's cross. And when I think about that, and you've often maybe heard it said that if you were the only sinner, Jesus would have died for you. And that's true, but I've also come to the realization that even if I were the only sinner, that my sin is grievous enough before a holy God that Jesus would have had to die for me. And we have received so much. We're on our way to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. We can enjoy daily fellowship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells us. Is it right to enjoy all those spiritual riches and just kind of hoard that to ourselves and not desire that others would receive it, not deploy missionaries to take that message around the world, not make a deposit even financially and materially in that effort? How could that be right? You may recall the story of four lepers at the gates of Samaria in 2 Kings chapter 7. That story comes from the middle of the 9th century BC. It's early in Elisha's prophetic career. And Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has besieged Samaria. No one comes or goes from the city, and the result is famine in the city. But there were four lepers that the Bible tells us about who already were ostracized from society and from their own families. And they got to talking among themselves. In verse 3 of passage over in 2 Kings chapter 7, the Bible says there were these four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall die." And they rose up in the twilight to get unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syria, behold, there was no man there, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses. Verse 7 says, "Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight." They fled for the life. So these lepers came into the camp of the Syrians, and they found empty tents filled to overflowing with all kinds of material goods and food. And they realized that the famine had been averted. But these lepers just got busy going from one tent to the other. It says they did eat and drink and carried tents, silver and gold and raiment. And when it hit it, it came again, entered into another tent. I mean, these guys had hit the jackpot, right? They're just having the time of their life. But in verse 9, then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." What a picture that is. Someone has said soul winning is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And really, that's what missions is. You know, we have so much and share so little. Do you realize that North Americans spend more on cat food every day than our churches give to missions in a week? That's not just independent Baptist churches. That's all evangelical churches. More on cat food in a single day. In 2017, it's estimated that independent Baptist churches gave just over $400 million to world evangelization. Now that sounds impressive until you realize that in that same year, it equaled the combined payrolls of the Boston Red Sox and the New York Yankees. It's also equal to the growth of the national debt, not in the U.S., but in Canada, on a daily basis. There's something wrong with that picture. If the world's richest men, men like Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, what's the other guy with the electric cars? Yeah, Elon Musk. If those men were to tithe on their net worth, they could fund the entire missions budgets of the independent Baptist world for 20 years. I'm just saying there's a whole lot more that needs to be done. You know, we can engage in some spiritual back padding, but then we need to get up and we need to do a little more all the time. I want you to consider this sobering thought from Luke 11:23, where Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." The idea of scattering is to disperse, dissipate. In Hellenistic Greek, the word was used to describe the violent scattering of materials that may have hastily been built into a dam once it was struck by a violent flood. It's a great word picture, and it illustrates the destructive and damaging impact of our lives if we are not gathering with Christ. It's a morally right thing to do. It's the honest thing to do. And it goes along with the old saying, if you're not part of the solution, then you're part of the problem. But here's another reason for missions. Look in verse number 4. And the Bible says that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And quite plainly, missions, our involvement in missions, the praying, the giving, and the going, is in harmony with God's desire. It's not only the honest thing in God's sight, it's in harmony. It's within the very core of His will. Now, the Calvinists, you know, they can speculate on God's sovereignty, but my Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Himself addressed this. He said, "I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. I didn't come to call righteous men, but sinners to repentance." And the Bible tells us that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. God has a wonderful will and a desire and a program for this church age. And missions is right at the focal point of all of that. God has a comprehensive will, and sometimes this really is puzzling to us. It's perplexing when we think about God's plan for the ages, and yet how you have 8 billion free moral agents on this planet today, some of them in extremely high positions of power and authority, And they are making decisions many times independent of God. And you think, how in the world? God's given man all that free moral agency and all the contingencies that spring from the multiplied billions of independent decisions made every day. And yet God's comprehensive will for all of time and eternity is not frustrated. That's a wonderful thing to me. God also has a commanded will. When Paul was in Athens at Mars Hill, and he preached to those men and women there about the unknown God to whom they had an inscription, he said, "The times of this ignorance God hath winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God has a compassionate will. And in that compassionate will, he recognizes that not all men will be saved. He wept over Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets," Luke 13:34, "and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." It is his compassionate will that led Jesus on Calvary to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God's will is the evangelization of this world. God's will is that there's not a man or woman, boy or girl, that would go without hearing the gospel. God's will is that all would be saved. Oswald J. Smith said, "If God wills the evangelization of the world and you refuse to support it, then you are opposed to the will of God." Wow, that's some pretty strong language. But yet I believe that's true. Why missions? What should motivate us this morning, dear friends, to pray and to give, and yes, even to go? Well, I believe we ought to be motivated by the fact that it's the honest thing to do. We ought to be motivated by the fact that this is in harmony with God's desire. And number three, we ought to be motivated, according to verse 5, by the fact that missions is the whole idea of missions and world evangelization is harbored in the uniqueness of our God. And if you don't get any other point, get this one. This is a wonderful, wonderful motivation. Verse 5 says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Isaiah 45 and verse 22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." So God is absolutely set apart in his uniqueness, in his holiness, in each and every one of his divine attributes. There is no other God. No other creator. And there can be no other savior. Isaiah 43, verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no savior. You understand what that means. He's not acknowledged, reverenced, worshiped by all, but Jehovah God is the one God that our entire world needs tonight. The Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, on and on we could go. The secularist, the humanist, the atheist. We live in a world filled with all manner of false worship today, like those at Mars Hill, worshiping all their gods. I'm so glad that Paul was creative and innovative enough with his witness to recognize a golden opportunity there in Athens when he saw that inscription to an unknown God. And he said, "Listen, I'm going to preach to you about the God you don't know and how he is the only God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Acts 17:23. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. In Acts 17:28, he said, for in him we live and move and have our being. It's not enough this morning that people around us are religious. It's not enough that so many folks in this world are sincere, because there is only one God. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one plan of salvation, and if folks miss that, they miss everything. Neither is there salvation in any other. You could quote this verse, Acts 4:12. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This one God, this one Savior, this one way of salvation requires a mediator who is Jesus Christ. The term mediator denotes an arbitrator who settles disputes between two parties, kind of like an umpire. And if you're a sports fan like I am, you watch these umpires and referees during the course of a game, and they make their decision. I'm really amazed how typically accurate they are, how they make that call in the heat of the game with the speed that that game's being played. And so many times, even the video review will prove them to be right. But other than the video review, you have athletes and coaches from opposing teams arguing the call on the field. Have you ever seen just the vociferous argument of a player overturn an umpire's call? It doesn't happen. The umpire says, I've made my call, that's it, I'm sticking with it. And yet the umpire can be wrong. But in this case, we have an arbitrator who is always right. And he is the mediator. He is the one that will decide and determine our salvation. And if we do not come God's way, there is no salvation. Now, if there are many gods and many paths to God and many ways of salvation, if that's true, what this pluralistic society would have us to believe, what so many religions would have you to believe, that no religion is any better than any of the next ones. And that, you know, as long as you are on some kind of a spiritual path, that all those paths are going to lead to God. If that were true, then we are wasting our time here this morning. We are wasting our money. We are wasting our efforts in evangelizing the lost. But if we believe there is only one God, if we believe there is only one Savior, one plan of salvation, then we better be involved in missions. We had better be the ones that are praying. We had better be the ones that are giving. And we had better be the ones that are going. Why missions? You have a fire in your bones about that? Do you have some motivation? I've given you three reasons. It's honest in God's sight, it's in harmony with God's desire, and it's harbored in the uniqueness of our God. And then finally, this morning before we're through, here's a fourth reason. It is the help required to meet a universal need. Verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for who? For all. Salvation is a universal need. Folks are crying out for help. They don't know the help that they're crying for, but they are crying. The lost are crying today. They're looking to man-made religion. Sometimes they're looking to material things. They are looking to substances that alter their consciousness. They are looking for an escape. And things haven't gotten any better through 2 years of COVID-19 for that lost and dying world. I'm certain that the toll as far as mental health and suicides and suicide attempts is astronomical compared to what it might have even been before. Who's going to go to those lost people and communicate to them the only hope, the only solution? Here's the message that we carry to a lost and dying world. It's all the help that they need, and it is this once and for all ransom that Paul spoke of. It involves a unilateral sacrifice. You know, if you think about the message of the gospel and salvation, Paul says he gave himself. Gave himself. So we as sinners did not ask or request or require this. The plan of salvation is not something that some man conceived of. We're too proud for that. But it was an act of giving himself in a voluntary, sacrificial manner. For God so loved the world. And by the way, this is true of God. He is fundamentally a giver. At the core of his nature, God is a giver. Think about that when you fill out your faith promise a little later. We only love because he first loved us. We can only give because he first gave himself. You and I, by our fallen, sinful natures, are characteristically selfish. We don't come into the world giving. You know, look, those of you that have little children or grandchildren, or you have some of those in your life, and you think, wow, you know, that child comes into the world, sometimes kicking and screaming, some quieter than others, but, you know, they begin to cry. They come into this world with their hands out. You know, who's going to help me? What's in it for me? And sometimes folks never seem to grow past that. But God is a giver. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only was it a unilateral sacrifice on his part, but it came with an unrevocable purpose. Notice the scripture says, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, the purpose of that ransom, paying your redemption, comes with no best before stamp. No, you know, not like your orange juice or your milk. To be testified in due time. Over the generations and over the millennium, God's plan of redemption, God, the ransom price that was paid, how we were bought back from the slave market of sin. I'm glad we can read 2,000-year-old scriptures today and know that it's true for today. And as wicked as this world has gotten, now, you know, we're all down here wringing our hands, ready to give up on this world. But we're still here because God hasn't given up on it. You know, listen, if you made a promise to someone and you said, you know, I'm gonna bless you with a gift, Maybe it's a financial gift or some kind of substantial gift, or you're going to involve yourself in an act of service for an individual. And you made that promise to them. And then they turn around. You know what? They show up at your house on Monday morning and back their vehicle into your petunia bed and spin their wheels and send flowers and dirt spraying all over your front porch and your yard. And they just treat you awful. What are the chances you're going to greet them next time with a smile and say, you know, remember that promise I made? It's still good. You know, we're not like that. But God is. And no matter how wicked this whole world has gotten over these last 2,000 years, I'm glad God has never considered for an instant withdrawing His plan of redemption. His plan of salvation. That's grace. And no matter what we have done as sinners, God comes back through Jesus in love every time. That's what the world needs to hear today. Unrevocable purpose and universal availability for all. Not only for the elect, as we talk about, but for all men, who will have all men, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, do you have some biblical motivation behind your involvement in missions? It's so much, sometimes it could be an easy thing to say, well, you know, this is kind of what we do as a church. You know, we get together, we have a missions conference. Great. We pray for our missionaries. Wonderful. We fill out the faith promise card. That's all good. But why are you doing that? Because your neighbor does it? The pastor expects it? Seems like a Christian thing to do? No. We need to be motivated with scriptural reasons. Understand, this is really a moral obligation on our part. We've received so much. It's now our turn to share that. Why wouldn't you want to share? We didn't deserve this. We didn't deserve salvation, forgiveness of sins. Why wouldn't we share that with other undeserving sinners? Need a reason? How about that it's just God's will? It's in harmony with His desire. How about that it's harbored in the very uniqueness of God? There's no other way a person can be saved. We think, oh, well, you know what? They don't want to hear it. How do we know? How do we know? Unless we tell them. See, our responsibility is not to believe for them, but to deliver the message to them in order that they might believe. How about that? It is the only help that will meet that universal need. Now, I'm a big believer in all kinds of humanitarian help. In fact, right now, our church back in Windsor, we're taking up a special offering. And it will be distributed through BIMI and BMFP missionaries that are serving on the fringes of Ukraine. But we're sending humanitarian help to some of the folks fleeing from the Ukraine. I'm a big believer in that. I'm a big believer in folks that will take their medical expertise and skills to the mission field and help those people in third world countries. I'm a big believer in all of that. But that alone will not save the world. It's the gospel. It's the ransom that Jesus paid. That's the core of it all. Now they say that 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. And 72% of the world has actually seen a can or a bottle of Coca-Cola. And 51%, yes, that's better than half, has tasted Coke. Many of those in the Philippines, I'm sure, and in Mexico. That's the water of Mexico, I think, and of the Philippines, Coca-Cola. But you know, Coke's only been around a little over 100 years since 2017. I wonder if God had given the task of world evangelization to the Coca-Cola company, it might have been done by now. We've got something way better. They say Coke's the real thing. No, it's not. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the real thing. And let's have a passion about that. Think about that as you pray for your missionaries. Think about that as you take this faith promise card. Whether you fill that out this morning, later today, maybe you're in the spot where you just say, I just need to pray about it maybe a little bit longer. But you need to consider why you're doing what you're doing. Not just what you're doing, but your motivation behind it. And I believe God will help you in a great way. And God will bless you for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these few short moments together. Lord, you have something great in mind for every one of us as individuals. You have something wonderful in mind for this church and the statement it will make corporately concerning world evangelism as this mission conference draws to its conclusion. And I pray that you would be honored, glorified, and magnified in every bit of that. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.